Morning. Today's scripture reading is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 through 15. But we ought always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits, to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospels, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter.
I want to start this morning by showing you a short letter, the text of a short letter here on the screen. The letter simply says this: Dear Pat, you came upon me carving some kind of little figure out of wood, and you said, "Why don't you make something for me?" I asked what you wanted, and you said, "A box." "Well, what for?" "To put things in." "What things?" "Whatever you have." "Well, here's your box. Nearly everything I have is in it, and it is not full. Pain and excitement are in it, and feeling good or bad, and evil thoughts and good thoughts, the pleasure of design and some despair, and the indescribable joy of creation. And on top of these are all the gratitude and love I have for you, and still the box is not full. John." Now, some questions probably arise as you read that letter. First of all, who wrote this, right? Who's it to? Who are these two people, Pat and John? Who are they? What's their relationship to each other? How old are they? Where are they from? How do they know each other? What kind of box is he talking about? And why has he even written the note? It's a strange sounding letter, isn't it? But you can tell there's something obviously kind of meaningful going on there. It's not just gibberish, but where does it come from? Well, we're going to revisit all of those questions toward the end of this message, but I bring it up and I show it to you and I start to ask you those questions to kind of kickstart your thought process in thinking about how you would go about reading somebody else's letter in the first place. And reading a letter that somebody else wrote to somebody else. How do you go about reading somebody else's mail? And that actually is the opening and the jump start for the thought process of where we're going with our daily Bible reading program that we're going to do as a church through this year, through the rest of 2020. I want to introduce this to you this morning and let you know a couple of things about the program itself, but especially I want to go ahead and encourage the way that you think to be focused in on why it's such a valuable thing that we would be able to read, as we are going to do this year, the letters that the apostles wrote that are contained in our New Testaments. That is going to be our focus for the daily Bible reading program for this year. And we've done this for a handful of years in a row now, and we have never tried to read through the entirety of the Bible in 1 year. We focused on the wisdom literature in one particular year with a heavy, heavy emphasis on the Psalms. We focused on reading through the most important chapters of the Bible. We focused on reading through the story of the Bible. But this year, what we're going to do is we're going to focus only on the epistles of the New Testament. Again, the letters that the apostles wrote that are contained and that have been preserved for us by God's providence as being really the main body of text that is our New Testament. And I think that's an interesting thing. I hope it's an interesting prospect to you that that's what we're going to focus on reading this year, because it really is, number one, a fairly significant part of the Bible. Everything in your New Testament from Romans to Revelation is, technically speaking, a letter written by one of the apostles. At least we assume that about Hebrews, that it was by one of the apostles. But anyway, it's a letter nonetheless. And so it's a fairly large body of work. And I hope that it's intriguing to you, number one, because of that. But number two, because it's a fairly unique way for God to have preserved His written will as a follow-up to the stories of Jesus Christ. It's a fairly unique way for Him to have preserved really the rest of what the gospel is and what it means to us through these letters. And so my goals today are just, they're fairly simple, but there are three of them, and so you can see two of them there on the study guide. My goals today, number one, to tell you why this is going to be the daily Bible reading emphasis for this year, why we chose the epistles, and then number two, to talk through some logistics of how this effort works, And then number three, to remind us all why a daily habit of reading the Bible is worthwhile. So that's what we're going to do. So let's just start with that. The first section there on the study guide, what we're reading. And we'll talk about why we're reading it and how we're going to do it as we go through. I've already said this a couple of times, so it doesn't really need to be, I don't need to bear down on it right here. I'll just go ahead and say what we're reading this year is the Apostles' letters. Now, those letters are written from a couple of different perspectives and for several different purposes and to several different audiences. Some of them are written to individuals. That would be things like Philemon, 2nd and 3rd John. Those letters are written to individual people. Some of them are written to congregations. You think about Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Galatians. Well, that one's to a group of churches, but it works essentially the same. You think about some of them are written to preachers. That would be the letters to Timothy and Titus. And then there are a handful of them that, best we can tell, they may have been even targeted to one delivery address, but it seems that they were intended to be circulated among God's people everywhere so that every Christian could read the letter that James wrote. Every Christian could read the Hebrews letter. Every Christian that can get his hands on it would be blessed to read the letter to the Romans. And so that's kind of the way that they work. And with that being the case, it is a unique form of literature. It's a unique pursuit to dig into reading somebody else's mail for really this whole year. But I think in doing that, it becomes very easy to see that, and because of the way that our Bibles are put together, it's also easy to see this, that while, yes, we are reading their letters, and that seems to be something of a rather personal nature, there's value for us in doing this because these letters contain the continued teachings of Jesus Christ. In His final commission to the apostles, the thing that Jesus told them, at least according to the way that Matthew records it, and it sure seems to be one of the last things that he told them, was to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they did an excellent job with that. Christianity spread like wildfire through the first century. But there's an interesting follow-up phrase found in the next verse of Matthew chapter 28, where after Jesus says, go and make disciples, he says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, how did they do that? Well, actually, in the passage that Bill read for us just a few minutes ago, you can see exactly how they did that. If you still have your Bible open to 2 Thessalonians, take a look at chapter 2 and verse 15. As he writes to the brethren in Thessalonica, he says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by our letter. That's why we're reading these epistles this year, brothers and sisters, because these are the teachings of the traditions that Jesus gave to the apostles. We're reading these letters because they are the completed revelation of the good news about Jesus Christ. When you think about the gospel as a whole idea, I think fundamentally we need to understand, always understand, that the gospel is the story of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his lordship over all time and space. Fundamentally, the gospel, that phrase, means the story of Jesus. But the remarkable thing about the gospel, as the Apostle Paul will use that word, is that he goes on to use it not just to designate the actual story, but to designate the fact that we have been invited to participate in that story, that we have been invited into Jesus' story with Him. And if we're going to be in His story, and if we're going to be part of that, then there are a handful of things that we need to know about that. And so the gospel is an idea that encompasses all of Christianity, including how we are supposed to live with Jesus as our King. And that's what these letters are going to do. They're going to invite us into that story again and again and again, in mind, in word, in action, in thought, in will. In so many different ways, they're going to invite us to be under Jesus' lordship and to be part of the story of Him as the King, as I say, of all time and all space. Now, the letters go about doing these, accomplishing these magnificent goals by a handful of things. Now, they have, as I say, different audiences and various purposes for which these letters are written. So a couple of them are written to correct problems in some churches. Probably the first one that comes to most people's minds would be 1 Corinthians. is written to correct a whole lot of real issues in that congregation. And as a result, it serves as a good reminder when there are issues to be corrected in one of God's churches in any time. And so that's one of the reasons that it's preserved. Other letters are written for the purpose of instruction, not just to correct something, but to go on and help people to achieve the next level of spirituality, to teach them how to press on. I think on that one, maybe a good example would be 1 Thessalonians. When the apostle writes to them and he says, I love what you guys are doing. You've pursued Christ with your whole heart. You're living for Him and taking Him in. And here's how you mature in Him. Here's how you can do even more. Other letters are written for encouragement. 1 Peter and Hebrews both seem to be targeted to groups of people who are undergoing persecution because of their faith. And the letters say over and over again in various forms, don't give up and don't give in. Stay true to Jesus who has shown you His love. Show Him your love in return. And then there are a couple of letters that are given that have a specific assignment in mind. Titus is told as a preacher to stay on the island of Crete for one main purpose: to set in order the things that are lacking in the churches there on the island, particularly to appoint elders in every town. And you think of another example. You think of the book of the little short letter, one chapter of Philemon. Right? Philemon is written as a runaway slave, has met Paul, has become a Christian, and Paul is sending him back to his master who is also a Christian. And the assignment for that master is, welcome your brother home. And so there's specific assignments here. But all of these things, all of them come down to basically one thing, which is that they are there to teach God's people how to live as God's people, as Jesus's people. And so you're going to read through this year. You're going to see all of that at various times. And I think it will be helpful to all of us because maybe you've already found this to be the case, those of you who are devoted students of the Bible anyway. But I find it to be the case that when I make a regular habit of reading God's Word, there are those times, it's admittedly not every time, but there are those times when I find something in the Word that feels like it was written directly to me. That will probably be more the case in this year than it may have been in previous years of our daily Bible reading. Because you will find, depending on where you are in your life, that you will find you encounter different aspects of these letters that do seem to be speaking directly to you, in either in a corrective way or in an instructive way, or in giving you some sort of assignment, something that you can put to work in your life to fulfill how God has called you to live. And that's why I like this. That's why I'm excited about doing this. I'm excited about the benefits for a congregation that would read through these letters, because they help us in a handful of different ways here. Number one, reading the epistles and really all of these letters put together, they help us to understand the fullness of Jesus Christ. The Gospels tell us the story, and I'm so grateful for the Gospels. But the epistles help us to understand on a grander scale how all of that comes together. And so Paul talks about this. This is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, those verses you see notated there. He talks about this when he prays that the eyes of the Ephesians' hearts may be enlightened. And he says, my prayer is that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. You know, the apostle doesn't really talk about the story of Jesus as being this one short series of events that, you know, you should know it, but it's not that consequential. No, he says, in understanding the fullness of Jesus, it helps you to understand that really He is the presence that matters in all of eternity. He is the one who is over all of eternity. He is the demonstration of God's glorious inheritance for the saints. And so reading these letters, I think, will help us to see from passages like that and from plenty more the fullness of who Jesus is and how we ought to understand Him. It'll also help us to understand the fullness of our fellowship with each other in Jesus Christ. Of the passages that I've notated right there, the two chapters 12, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, those are the two passages that we know well because they talk about the church being one body with many members. And they go pretty deep on the idea of God's people being in fellowship with one another. Other passages like the one in Ephesians 2 right there have the language of God having broken down a dividing wall of hostility between rival groups of people by bringing them together in Christ. And you'll see passages like those and so many more as we go through these letters that just remind us how important it is that we live with unity and harmony among God's people. The third thing that these letters help us to do is they help us to understand how to live for Jesus. I love the little sections of the New Testament letters that have bullet points, where it just, like in Romans chapter 12, where it just goes through and it says, "And since you live in Christ, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this." Right? Just long sections where they just kind of run through and they say, since you are a Christian, here's how you should live your life. The letters do that and they explore so much more. They explore moral questions that are opened up from the Old Testament regulations. They explore other moral questions that Jesus started to talk about, but it seems like he didn't finish the conversation, so Paul picks it up by inspiration and finishes it. They talk to us about how to live toward our families, toward our employees and our employers. They talk about how the rich should treat the poor and vice versa, how Christian slaves and masters should relate to each other, how to endure persecution as Christians. They talk about how preachers should speak and act, and about who to appoint as elders. And so, if we're paying attention, we're reading these letters, it's not going to take us long at all to run into things that tell us how we ought to live. And that will help us with this fourth one, which is to understand fully the scale of God's redemptive plan in Jesus Christ. As I said, the remarkable thing about the gospel story is not just that it is a story that stands alone, but that it's a story that invites us into itself. And so when you come to grasp the fullness of what God has been doing literally from the day mankind sinned to now, to bring us to Himself, you start to understand the weight of responsibility that we have to live within that story the way that we should. And so the nice thing about, I guess, this pursuit and us reading these letters this year, the nice thing about it is that we know we're not going to drain the well, right? When it comes to information, when it comes to things to think about, when it comes to guidance and instruction to be received from God, we know that we're not going to let the well run dry. But that equally may be on the other side of the coin, that may be a daunting thing for us to think about. Because in reading these letters, as simple as that sounds to just read through somebody else's mail and flip through the letters they wrote, as simple as that sounds, there is so much to take in. And that's why we're going to spend a whole year doing it. Hopefully that gives us a little bit more time to let it ruminate and, you know, to let us soak it in. But the apostles' letters, they're going to help us to put all kinds of things into perspective. And that's really the remarkable feature of them, is that they literally take the entire scope of history and bring it into a perspective, and bring it into a perspective that we can see it all at once, thanks to God's working through all of it. Now, I hope, before I move away from this, I hope that you can see that for me, one of the main reasons that this effort is worthwhile is because it helps us to focus on Christ. We talk about the handwritten gospel. Again, the word gospel. What's at the core of the gospel? It's Jesus. There's nothing more important to who we are as Christians than who He is as God's Christ. Nothing more important than that. And in reading these letters, in reading these documents, in devoting our hearts to hearing God's inspired words this year, my hope is that more than anything else, you are touched with an appreciation of Jesus. That's the takeaway. All of our Bible readings, by the way, have tried to do that. The Psalms, we meant to make that a focus on Christ as the Psalms point us toward Him. In the greatest story that's ever been told, the one that we read last year through the entirety of that year, the whole thing points to Jesus Christ. And so it is going to be the case with this one that it will all point us toward Him. And I hope then that you find it to be a really satisfying and enjoyable journey going through these letters this year. Now, I recognize that we live in a place, probably not a whole lot of these people in this room, but we live in a place in the world where there are people that go, yeah, okay, but why do you guys talk so seriously about the Bible as if it's a modern relevant book? It's ancient. Have you read the thing? It seems very outdated on some pages. And I can understand that, actually. But I do want to just go ahead and throw this out here, that there is, I think, immense value any time that we devote ourselves to reading from the Bible. Because just in general terms of reading the Bible, and this will be especially true, again, with our effort this year in the New Testament letters, there are three things that the Word will do for us, that God's Word will do for us, regardless of its age and regardless of the cultural divergence between us and when it was written. There are three things that the Word of God will always do for us, and I just want to show them to you very quickly to let you think about this so you can see the value in making this a habit. Number one, the Word generates faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. Do you want stronger faith in Jesus? Then go to the Word and go to it often. Number two, the Word imparts peace. The Word imparts peace. As Peter was preaching about the goodness of Christ in Acts chapter 10, he talked about the Word of God that he gave to Israel. And he says, as for the word that God sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, you yourselves know the story and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. The point is that it brings peace. That's the whole idea. That's why Jesus is called the Prince of Peace and the Word, because the Word brings peace. And then the third one here is that the Word gives life. On one occasion in his ministry, lots of people were walking away from Jesus Christ. And he turned to the apostles and he asked them, you guys want to go away too? And Peter's answer to the Lord was simple and understandable and yet so profound. Simon Peter answered him in John chapter 6, verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so we will continue to read those words as His people, because we have come to know and believe that He is the Holy One of God, and we want to hear what He says to us. So that's why we're devoting ourselves to this reading plan in this year, in the year 2020. That's why I hope that you will take it on yourself as a personal responsibility to make sure and make this a habit. Now, I want to just talk for one quick second. I know you're done writing stuff down, but I do have this just one tiny bit more information for you here that I want to get out to everybody. Since we are turning this into a plan for all of us to do it together, there are a few logistical things that may be worth mentioning here, and so here they are, especially if you're new with us this year and you've had any questions about how we do this. I'm going to go ahead and give it to you, and that way we're all on the same page, quite literally. That's a pun. That way we're all on the same page in reading through this plan this year. So here's how we normally do this. We assign readings 5 days a week, not seven, but five, Monday through Friday. There are assigned readings, and you see on the family report insert this morning how that's laid out by date, and so you can see that and track it easily. You can always find those reading schedules. We'll print them every 6 or 4 weeks or whatever it is. Every time the one runs out, there'll be a new one in the family report on Sunday the next time, and make sure that those are available to you. But you can always find that as well on the website, eastlandchristians.org. There's a page for that where you can find that. And we've done this a couple of times, and I want to make sure that we can do this again this year. You can also get a daily text reminder that tells you what that day's reading is. I'm going to go ahead and do this. If you want to get that reminder, go ahead and grab your phone right now and text me. That's my cell phone number. I've made it that public. There you go. It's going to be on YouTube and everything, whatever. But grab your phone. I am encouraging you to text in church. This is the only time I'm encouraging you to do that. So go ahead and take advantage of it. And text me and just say something like, put me on the list. And I will add you to the daily alert. You'll get that every morning right around 8 o'clock to remind you what that day's reading is. Okay? yep, they're the first ones coming in. Perfect. We also, I'll keep the phone number up there at the bottom, but we also want to continue to encourage this year, as we have in years past, want to continue to encourage the men who do the Wednesday night devotions. Please talk about that week's reading, something that was fresh as you read through it, or something that you had never, you know, really connected before, but suddenly the synapses fired and it all went together, or something that's going to change how you live for God in that week, or just something encouraging for all of us. Wednesday nights, we want you to focus on the reading and help us to see something valuable in that. We also say this every year, and I want to make sure to keep doing that for this year. We say this every year, that we like to encourage families to read the Bible together. Our children need to hear the words of God. And I think in these letters, I know there will be times when it's challenging for them to hear that, and it's challenging for them to process and understand what they're hearing. But nonetheless, our children need to hear the words of God, even if it goes over their heads. And so I want to encourage you to do that as a family, and the Langfords will try to do that as well, to make it a habit for us. And then finally, same advice that I always give when it comes to daily Bible reading. If you get behind, don't try to catch up. Just keep moving forward. Now, what I really want to encourage you is try not to get behind, okay, obviously. But if you do, don't try to catch up, because then you'll just see this daunting mountain of text that you have to read in order to be back where you're supposed to be. Now, just pick up with that day's reading and make it a habit from that day going forward. We're trying to create and instill habits of devotion to God. So do your best to keep those habits alive and well, and just keep moving forward. All right, so those are the logistics, and that's how it works, and some of the things that I hope will help us in this effort as we try to put it to work this year. Let me finish with what I started with. Let me go back to the letter that I read at the beginning. This short little letter is the dedication of John Steinbeck's book, East of Eden, to his close friend and publisher, whom he calls Pat. And the little box that he talks about in the letter is a metaphor for the book itself. The book itself, in writing the book, it was a project into which Steinbeck put so much of his heart and his effort, and he did it because he wanted to give it as a gift for his friend, for this publisher. And now that I've told you that, I hope that letter makes a whole lot more sense, right? And I hope that as you read it, you sit there and go, that's actually really cool. That's actually really impressive and very moving. And in the same way that that sort of thing has just happened to you, my hope is that it's what happens for you with the apostles' letters as you read them this year. That you will learn them, learn their background and their purposes, and come to appreciate them that much more as you learn the concepts that are therein better and better. I hope that the exposure to these letters through this year opens your eyes to a fuller picture of who Jesus is, that He is our eternal King, that He is kind and He is gracious, that He is the one who reigns over heaven and earth and draws all men to Himself with abundant grace. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And I hope that in reading these letters, you come to love Him, to love Jesus Christ that much more, both in the now and in eternity. If there's somebody with a spiritual need that you want to make known publicly this morning, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. And if you want to come forward and talk to me or to one of the shepherds about that, we'll do our best to open the Word, very likely one of the letters that we have talked about this morning, and to show you what God's teaching is that can help you the most in your life. And so if you want to make that known in a public way, you want to come find us and talk to us, why don't you come forward while we all stand together and sing this hymn.